Jim, good seeing everyone this morning. If you're wondering where Lori is today, she is in Kentucky visiting Carol Mitchell. So she's having a great time. I don't know, maybe they're watching online. I'm not sure. They're at their church. I'm not sure what's going on there. But yeah, so it's something that she's been hoping to do for a long time, and then COVID and everything else, couldn't get down there, so she's away this weekend. Again, I know we've pushed and pushed and pushed, but I just say one more time, please come tonight if you can to the movie. It's been such an encouragement and inspiration for me, and I hope that you can come and be a part of that. And I did get special permission. Actually, we're going to have popcorn. So Kurt Fullman is bringing his popcorn. All that stuff's next door, by the way. And the machine's in there. And so we're going to let you have popcorn. If you're going to come watch a movie, you can have popcorn here in the sanctuary. Woo! Right? All right. So the title of the message this morning is Pressed But Not Crushed. And it kind of really ties in with some of the things that Tim was talking about. And others, in prayer and just expressing words and such like that. And I want to start with the story of Moses at the burning bush. Moses at the burning bush. Now, many of you know it's found in Exodus chapter 3, and I'll explain how this all ties in just a second. But let's just read. I think it's verses 1 through 4. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. But the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, right? I can just picture it on the Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille's, right? Moses. Why do I start with that? When Will Ford and Matt Lockett were here 3 weeks ago, I don't know, if you went to any of the other public events that we had, you had a chance to hear Matt Lockett. If you only heard on a Sunday morning, we had Will Ford with us, and Matt was in Rochester preaching on that Sunday morning. But if you were at any of the other events, and you heard Matt tell his side of the story, as they share this story together about what God did in their lives and through their lives and their history and how their families intertwine, going back to the time of slavery and such like that. One thing that Matt Lockett said is this, and that's why I open with this passage from Exodus chapter 3. Matt said this, and it so impacted me that I wrote it in my journal, and this really was kind of the thing that was stirring in my heart that turned into this message that I want to share with you this morning. Stay close to the burning bush, and you will hear God call your name. Stay close to the burning bush, and you will hear God call your name. Again, Moses sees the bush burn, the bush that's on fire, but it's not consumed. We know the story. And as he approaches it and he gets close to it, what does he hear? Moses, Moses. And what Matt meant by that, and this is how this has been a part of his life. This was something that God had revealed to him and done and did in his life. He said, find the thing that makes your heart come out, come alive. Find the passion of your soul. And I'm not talking about worldly things. I'm talking about the stuff that God puts in your heart. Find the passion that stirs your soul. Find that thing that burns in your heart and stay close to that. And you'll hear God call your name. And for Matt, and again, I know some of you didn't get a chance to meet him and see him. I got a chance. As we were leading up for months, to bringing these gentlemen in, I did almost all my communication with Will Ford. And so I really didn't know Matt at all until I picked him up from the airport back, 3 weeks ago. And really love this man. I love both of them, but you know, getting to know him was really neat. And God has really given that man, Matt Lockett, a passion for prayer. He is a true intercessor, and I was so challenged and so stirred in my heart by just the depth of his prayer life and his call to intercessory prayer. That passion, that's his burning bush. And that passion led him to, and some of you know that, to over 17 years of prayer in our nation's capital in Washington, D.C. He moved there. Late in 2005, he moved there and he oversees a ministry called Justice House of Prayer. And he's been there for 17 years. You know, he says, you know, God called him to be a missionary to Washington, D.C. to pray for our nation, to pray for our leaders, and specifically, and I've said, you know, you've heard me probably say, I've mentioned this here and there before, a specific focus toward the Supreme Court. And for 17 years, he's carried out that prayer assignment with others. You know, there's others that come and are a part of that. Whenever he tells that story that God has called him there and he's been a missionary there, he always says, "You're welcome." You know, but that became his burning bush. That was the thing that stirred in his heart, that the fire in his heart. And so, before he ever felt that call to go and live there, he was in business, kind of in the marketplace, you know, doing his job and such, living in Colorado with his family, you know, love the Lord, serving the Lord, but you know, living in Colorado, kind of doing the day-to-day thing. And he fell, it's a long story and I obviously won't get into it. And this is all a kind of an introduction to where I want to go this morning, because it's very important that you understand this story. He feels led of God to go to Washington, January of 2005, to participate in a time of intercessory prayer for our nation, actually specifically for an end to abortion in our nation. And it was an 8-hour prayer meeting on a cold 0-degree day outside at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. But he felt that he was supposed to go to that. And a man who he is very close to, a strong leader in the body of Christ, a man named Lou Engel, spoke a word over Matt before he went, and he said, "When you go, listen for God to call your name. Listen for God to call your name." And so, you know, like, what does that mean, kind of thing, you know? It's kind of this prophetic word that this man gives him, Lou Engel gives to Matt Lockett, so he kind of just tucks it away, right? Like when the angel appeared to Mary and, you know, said all these things, and it says she just cherished them in her heart, you know? It's like, what does all this mean? Sort of thing. And so he just kind of took it in his heart and went to Washington, was a part of that. If you heard him tell the story, he's like, "Why are we outside in zero weather in January for 8 hours praying?" kind of thing. I mean, he wanted to be there, but it was like, whoa, that seemed kind of extreme. So they have this prayer meeting during the day, and then at night there was a service, a gathering, a service of some sort or another at a church or some indoor venue, and Will Ford was speaking. Now, mind you, they didn't know each other. They had just met each other that day at the Lincoln Memorial. But he didn't know anything about Will. So Will is sharing his story. Now, many of you, probably more of you, heard his story. We had the kettle here a few weeks ago, and he shared that whole story, how that had been passed down through his family for, I think, 7 generations from the time when his family were slaves in Lake Providence, Louisiana. And so, So this is the first time Matt ever hears this story. And he hears Will talking about this story, and he's talking about the kettle and everything. And Will said this. I haven't memorized. I told those guys, I said to Matt, I couldn't fill in for Will Ford probably, right? But, you know, but I could fill in for Matt Lockett. You know, I'm the white guy, right? And I said, "Listen, I know all your anecdotes. I know every place where you pause, where you're telling your story. I mean, if you're tired and need me to go, I can take your place." So, actually, I know I couldn't, but Will said this. He said, this kettle was passed down in our family. From my great-great-grandmother, I don't think he went back all the generations, but he said, from my great-great-grandmother, Harriet Lockett, to my great-grandmother, Nora Lockett, to my his grandfather, Will Ford, his father, Will Ford Jr., and to me, Will Ford III. And he's just talking about how the kettle had been passed down in their family, and what a kind of, really, that's a miracle in and of itself. And as he says this, Matt Lockett had his 10-year-old daughter. I think he said she was 10. He had his 10-year-old daughter with him. And she leaned over and very innocently said, "Daddy, that man said your name." That man spoke our name. Harriet Lockett, Nora Lockett. And all of a sudden, you know, that word from the Lord, they listen for God to call your name. And it was just, and here's, you know, Will telling the story, Harriet Lockett, Nora Lockett, and the little girl, you know, just like, hey, that's our name. And so thus began this incredible journey, this friendship between these two men and the revelation of their respective family history. And it also led Matt to this 17-plus year prayer assignment in Washington, D.C. He was pursuing something that God had put in his heart, a passion in his heart, and in a sense, that was his burning bush. I keep going back to that phrase. That was the thing that God had drawn him to. And I begin the message this morning with that story because Matt found the thing that burned in his heart, the thing that burned in his soul, the passion, the fire that was inside of him, and he went after it, and he got close to it, and he heard God call his name, just like God called Moses' name on the mountainside in the wilderness. And the point of sharing that story this morning is this. When you discover something that burns in your heart, something that God has put there that he's calling you to go after, that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Amen? But it is also something that will lead you into a life with a significant amount of hardship and trials and tribulations. And what I'm saying is this. To follow the call of God on your life is not a ticket to an easy life. Amen? So just ask Moses, right? What that encounter led Moses to in the years to follow. Ask Matt Lockett what hearing the call of God and sensing the call of God and going after that and hearing God call his name, so to speak, and you know, kind of confirming, this is where I've called you. You know, one might think just kind of innocently that that's, well, we're walking in the center of God's will. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's perfect. And it's not going to be hard at all, right? Well, it's just the opposite. When you go after the call of God on your life, it doesn't lead you into an easy life, but often it leads you into a life with some trials and tribulations, right? I mean, I believe that with all my heart. I just, you know, don't get me wrong, though. I mean, I'm not up here talking, oh, you know, we're in despair or hopeless or anything like that. I'm just saying it ain't easy. It ain't easy to follow the call of God on your life. It just by definition, it's not an easy thing. But it is a life full of the presence and power of God. Amen? And I mean, it may not be easy. It isn't easy. Life just generally isn't easy. And I think when I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but in Matthew 7:14, where Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life." That's just the idea. You know, when you follow God and you follow the call of God in your life, it kind of narrows your life in a sense. And when I say narrow, I mean like your options all of a sudden, you know, some things have to get shed, right? Some things have to get left behind when you follow the call of God on your life. So let me ask you, here's a question that I'll ask, and I want you to think about it, and I really want you to think deeply about it. I'm not going to make anybody raise their hand or whatever. This is just between you and God, and it's just a question that I as I was preparing this, it came to me very strongly. And when I ask this question in a moment, it is going to seem like the answer is so obvious. It's like, you know, if you're a Christian, if you're a lover of Jesus, if you're following the Lord, and I ask you this question, there's a quote right answer. And all of us would probably say the right answer, but not necessarily live it. And that's what I'm trying to. So, all right, all this build up. It's kind of a multiple choice, or two choices, I should say. Which would you choose if you were given the choice? Just a hypothetical. If you were given the choice to have a life without trials, without tribulations, without hardship, without difficulty, but lacking in the presence of God, versus a life without problems and without hardships, but full of the presence of God, which would you choose? And, you know, again, we all know what the obvious quote right answer is. I want the presence of God in my life. Actually, you know what? We want door C. You know, there's door A and there's door B, but we want door C. We want a life that's easy with the presence of God, right? Well, first of all, no life is easy, right? Everybody goes through their own things, some more than others, different than others. But there's no life that's easy. Every life has trials and tribulations and hardships. So if you're going to go through them, you might as well go through them with the presence of God in your life. Amen? Right? And there is no life without trials and hardships and such. But I think we kind of want that, though. Somewhere down deep, maybe in us, we maybe try to suppress it or whatever. It's just, I want an easy life. I don't want problems. I don't want, you know, nobody, I don't enjoy hardship. Nobody enjoys it, you know, in and of itself, but it's just a part of life. But when you're walking, when you found that thing that's burning in your heart and that passion from God and you're going after it, yeah, it's not an easy life. There are things that are going to, obstacles and hindrances and attacks of the enemy, the fiery darts of the enemy, and all those things are going to come along, but it's okay. Because God is with you. He's in you. And you have that sense of closeness with him and intimacy with him and walking with him. After God called the Apostle Paul, you know, when after his conversion on the road to Damascus, as many of you know the story from Acts, from that point on, Paul, you know, I think we can say not, you know, he was not perfect, like, you know, no one's perfect except for Jesus, you know, but he tried to walk out the will of God for his life. And he, matter of fact, he said in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was his passion, right? To go after that, to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But that answer, Paul's answer to that call, led him into a life of many trials, right? Many hardships. And I don't have the reference right in front of me. It's in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, where he goes through his list of things that he experienced, right? Shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, you know, without food, without water, you know, all this. He goes through this whole long list of things because he was following the call of God on his life. So this is the text, and I know I spent a lot, you know, but I'm going to go through this text quickly. But this is the text. I've shared from this verse before. It's from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Remember the title, Pressed But Not Crushed? We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And that, again, it's Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that's what he says about his life, and the life of all those who are going to walk with Jesus Christ. And so, actually, we do need to, I don't have it up on the screen, but you have to go back and read verse 7. Because in verse 7, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So that's where we've got to start. We've got to start with this understanding that we have the present. What is the treasure, right? We're the earthen vessels. We're the clay pots, right? We're the earthen vessels, and the treasure that we have is the Holy Spirit within us, right? And so that's the starting point. We start with the understanding that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we need to know that if we're going to live this out and if we're going to do okay with these verses that Paul is talking about. We've got the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So there's kind of, and I'll lay it out in a couple other slides here. There's kind of like four stanzas or whatever, if you will. There's hard-pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Those are the four things that Paul says. They are, in literary terms, they're called parallelisms, where, you know, he's comparing two things, pressed but not crushed, right? Perplexed but not in despair. They're parallelisms, and there's two kinds of parallelisms. There are synonymous ones and there are contrasting ones. It's when you lay two things alongside of each other, and there's, you know, you can lay two similar things alongside of each other or two contrasting things. And this clearly is contrasting. These are contrasting parallelisms, and they're separated by the word but. You know, this is true, but this is not, you know. This is what we experience, but not this. And so that's what Paul is saying. So we'll just go through them very quickly. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, right? Is that the, let me look at the words again. We are hard pressed on every side. That word, hard pressed, It means to be troubled. It means to be afflicted. It means to be distressed on every side. And see, here's my wish in life. I wish that problems would just come one at a time. Right? Don't you? You know, it feels like you feel like you could handle it, but it just seems like there are those times in our life where it is coming at you from every side. And you know what I mean. Problems seemingly coming from every side. And I've always said and I maintain that our character is exposed when we're under that kind of pressure. When we're hard pressed on every side, the real you will come out, right? You can put on smiles and you can do all this stuff, but when you're hard pressed on every side, the real you will come out. So we walk a fine line as Christians, you know, that we can't give, this is not, don't misunderstand. We're not giving in, I'm not giving in to pessimism, I'm not giving in to negative attitudes. You know, I remember there was a Christian man I knew years ago, he's passed on a number of years ago, but he always used to say this, and it's kind of a common saying. He says, oh, it never rains, but it pours, right? You know, you ever hear people say that? You know, basically it just means, oh, I was always right? But we just can't, we got to be careful. I mean, it is true. We're hard pressed on every side, but don't give in to this kind of negative, you know, throw in the towel sort of attitude and stuff. So we're hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are not crushed. We are hard pressed, but we're not crushed. There is not one thing. And I know it's easy to stand here this morning where there's, you know, relatively speaking, life's okay, you know, I mean, I could give you a list, right? Like we all could, of things. But it's easy to say this, but I'm going to say it anyways because it's true. There is not one single thing in this life that can crush you if you are walking with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. It may be tough. It may be a hard road that we are called to walk down, but it will not destroy us if we are in Jesus Christ. We are not crushed. Yes, we are hard pressed. The pressure comes, sometimes the pressure comes from every side, but it will not crush us if we're walking in the Spirit of God and walking in what God has for us, His will. And the devil, see, here's the thing. And here's where the lie of the enemy comes in and all these things. He wants you to believe that when you're hard pressed, you're crushed, you're destroyed, it's over. You know, you might as well just throw in the towel. That is what he is wanting to communicate. The devil wants to communicate to you. You are a failure as a Christian because of these things that you're going through. If you really had faith, you wouldn't be going through this. And those are the lies of the enemy. I mentioned Matthew 7:14. I said I got a little ahead of myself. We read about the narrow way. You know, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Matthew 7:14. You know the interesting thing there? That word narrow is the same word for hard pressed in the Greek. And it's the same, it's the one that's translated hard pressed here in 2 Corinthians 4. The same word narrow, when it says narrow is the way that leads to life. And like I said before, and I got ahead of myself, you know, there is a way in which walking with Christ narrows your options. You know, it's like the hallway or the corridor gets narrower, right? And you've got to shed things, you know? You can't fit down the corridor anymore, and there's things that you've got to set aside and things you've got to lay aside. And that's part of the narrow way that leads to life. Maturing in the Lord doesn't eliminate being hard-pressed on every side. In some ways, it increases it. So that's number one. Number two, we are perplexed. I particularly like this one. Not that I like it, but it means this. I'm not going to bother giving you the Greek word and all this stuff, but it means to be without resources, to be left wanting, to be embarrassed, to not know which way to turn, to be at a loss, to be in doubt, to not know how to decide or what to do. Quite a in-depth definition. And why does that encourage me? I mean, all those things that don't sound very encouraging. Because if the Apostle Paul could say that's the way he felt in his life, that he felt that at times he was perplexed, he didn't know what to do, he was at a loss, he didn't know which way to turn, then we shouldn't be afraid to be there either. As God's people, as God's children, we shouldn't be afraid of that as well in our lives. There is no more humbling place, especially when you're in leadership in the church, when you have to say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do next. I have no idea. I'm perplexed. And boy, have I been there. And we all have. But here's the contrasting parallelism. I am not in despair. There's a difference. And again, I don't have time. I'm not really delving into all the Greek. But the bottom line of the difference between being perplexed, you know, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. I'm at a loss. The difference with the word to be in despair, that's translated not in despair, that is a word that means in the Greek that you renounce all, you have renounced all hope. You are hopeless, right? So I know what it's like. You know what it's like to be perplexed, to not know what to do, to not know which way to turn, right? I mean, I feel like sometimes I live there, but I am not without hope. Amen? That's the significance of that. I haven't given up hope. That is the one thing. If you read it in the Greek, I will do a little Greek here. The word perplexed is aporio. And despair there is ex aporiomai. They're both taken from the same root word. So Paul, you know, if you were reading in Greek, you would say, I'm aporio, but I'm not ex aporiomai. I'm perplexed, I don't know what to do, but I am not in despair, I am not without hope, because I've got Christ in my life. Amen? Amen. Okay, a couple more here real quick. Persecuted. This word means, in the context here, what the word really means is to be pursued. And there can be a good pursuing and there can be a bad pursuing, right? In this sense, it's to be pursued with the intent to harass and the intent to trouble you. And, you know, that's what that word means. It means to be pursued with the intent to trouble or harass. You know, it's interesting because, you know, I quoted Philippians 3:14 a little bit earlier, where Paul said, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. Same word. That word press, where he says, I press toward the goal, it's the same word. He's pursuing Christ. Now, that's a positive pursuing. But in this case, he's talking about being pursued in a way to harass you. Have you ever felt harassed? Have you ever felt like, you know, you're being pursued by the enemy, like he's nipping at your heels? Have you ever felt, you know, the old saying, you know, just because you're paranoid doesn't mean they're not out to get you, right? You know what I'm saying? You know, you ever feel like people are out to get you, or the enemy is out to get you? We may suffer some. I mean, we don't suffer the kind of persecution that people do in other countries, you know, but, you know, we do go through our own experiences. So we're persecuted. And again, I did read something, I think it was on Facebook, says just because somebody disagrees with you don't mean you're persecuted. And we got to understand real, but this idea of being pursued, to be harassed and to be troubled and stuff. So that happens to us. That's the truth. But we're not forsaken. We are not forsaken. The New International Version says not abandoned. And the word there means to desert or to leave behind, to abandon, to forsake, etc. You know, those words are in there. But the Holy Spirit through Paul is contrasting the idea of being persecuted versus being forsaken. Right? We're going to get pursued. We're going to get harassed. The enemy's going to try to come after us. And I know we've got spiritual weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not of this world, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down strongholds. And so I understand all that. And we can fight these battles, but we're going to get pursued. We're going to, you know, be pursued with the intent to harass us, but we are not forsaken. We are not abandoned. God has not left us behind. You know, verses I quote often, you know, a lot of times I'm praying with people going through hard times. Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Hebrews 13:5, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said in John 14:8, he said, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. John 14:18, I should say. So here's my kind of amplified translation of this. While I may be pursued in a hostile way and harassed, I have not been deserted or left behind or forsaken by God. Amen? Amen. Lastly, struck down. So I may be struck down. That word, I'll tell you that word. It's kataballo. Kata means down. Balo means to throw. So it's to throw down. Like a violent, it's like almost sounds like a professional wrestling term, you know, to throw down violently onto the ground. And Paul's saying that, listen, I've been knocked down. I've been thrown to the ground, even in a violent way thrown to the ground. Paul took his hits physically, spiritually. We take our hits. And they happen sometimes spiritual, mental, emotional, different things. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed. We are not destroyed. You know, we all fall sometimes. Sometimes we're knocked down. Sometimes we fall down, but we're not destroyed. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 10:13, one of the first verses I think I committed to memory. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to stand, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I'm not destroyed. I'm not destroyed. So here's my conclusion. Wrap this up. Yes, we are hard-pressed on every side. Yes, we are perplexed and confused. Yes, sometimes we are harassed. Sometimes we are troubled by the enemy. Sometimes we are even knocked to the ground. But, I am not crushed. I am not in despair. I have not renounced all hope. I am not forsaken by God. I have not been and will not be destroyed by the enemy of my soul. Amen? Amen. The devil wants you to believe that when you're hard-pressed, you're crushed. When you're perplexed, that you have no hope. When you're persecuted, that God has forsaken you. When you're struck down, you're never going to be able to get back up. And those are the lies that we have to know the truth and stand against. Don't ever believe those lies of the enemy. Amen? Please stand with me. And it's all, everything comes back to this in one way or the other. That God is with us. And he will not forsake us. Job said, think of what he went through. And he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And someday, I can't remember the rest of it, and someday I will stand with him. I don't have the exact quote from Job there. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. I love what Doug and Katie said a few years back. when the fire is turned up, what is it, Doug? Amen. Did you hear that? When the, right, the three Hebrew young men were thrown into the fire. And then Nebuchadnezzar looked and said, I see four in there. And Doug and Kat, I love that. And I've used that many times. I hope I have the permission to do that. When the heat gets turned up, look for the fourth man. Because he said he looks like the Son of God, you know. It's interesting to all of what that means in there. But there's a fourth one in there, and he looks like the Son of God. When the heat is turned up, look for the fourth person, and that is Jesus himself with you as you go through the fire of God, or the fire that that comes in life. Don't shrink back from the call of God on your life. You know, I'll circle back to the beginning of this, and find that thing. And that, I don't care what season of life you're in. I don't care what your age is. I don't care anything else. God has something for you. And I'll go back to a word that was, I think Dee spoke it last week from the piano. The difference between I can't and I won't. God can deal with the I can't, you know, where you feel like you don't have the ability. But much more than that is sometimes I won't. And I just wonder this morning, you know, is there somebody here, are there people here who, you know, have maybe felt at times, you know, that draw to go after something, that God has put something in your heart? And if you're not sure, don't, you know, I don't want you to feel guilty or down or whatever. If you walk out and say, I really don't know what that is. Go after it. God will show you. God will show you what it is, because he has something for you. If you're drawing breath, God has something for you. And maybe you would say, you know, and there are many examples in the scripture of people that said, but Lord, you know, Moses said, I can't talk. You know, they had excuses of why they couldn't do. They didn't think they could do what they were called to do. But don't step over the line and say, I won't. And so I encourage you, you know, I just, as we just come to the Lord in prayer, you know, I'm just specifically talking, if you feel like there's something that maybe there was a dream that was there and you kind of let it go for different reasons because of life and all the things life threw at you, you know, be willing to pick it up again and be encouraged. I wanted this to be an encouragement to you. We go through hard times serving the Lord, but his presence is with us and he will enable us and empower us to do what he's called us to do. Amen. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you have a unique call and a unique place for every person who names the name of Christ. Every person in your body, in the church, has a call. You know, I know the church has kind of messed that up sometimes where we recognize certain calls and other, but everyone has a call. There is something that you've put in them. And it could be so, there's so many infinite almost possibilities of what that could be or what that could look like and ways that you have called people to serve you and to step out. But Lord, it brings some tough things. When we truly go after those things in our life, it's not going to lead to an easy, carefree, no problem sort of life. But you are with us, and you never leave us, and you never forsake us. And Lord, I wouldn't trade the years that I have been given to serve you on this earth with all the ups and downs and all the, you know, things that have happened, because God, I just thank you for it. I thank you for it. It grows us up. It shapes our character. It transforms us and conforms us into the image of your Son Jesus. And that's what you're all about, God. So I pray that if people are here today and having that sense, that they would say yes to you and respond to that call and walk it out knowing that you're with them and you're right beside them and you will strengthen them. Nothing in this life can destroy us. The enemy can throw everything at us, but it cannot destroy us if we're walking in your spirit and obeying your call. Won't be easy, Lord, but I know that you will see us through. And I pray that for this whole congregation, everyone listening. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I hope that was an encouragement to you. You're dismissed. Have a great, great day in the Lord. I'll see you tonight, I hope. Please come back. Please come back. You're dismissed.